Good evening. We're going to be in the book of Job this evening. Book of Job. Pastor Townsley said that I could give some of the testimony. Sometimes you hate how your testimony might limit you at times. But my name is David Peterman. For about 25 years, my family and I ministered. Well, I did first, and then after getting married and the Lord giving me a family, we ministered in Philadelphia for about 25 years. And I was a member of Christ Independent Baptist Church from, 1988 till 2014. And while I was there at the church, I did about everything you could do at the church. We had a 24-hour rescue mission for a number of years. I directed that. Taught in the Christian school, directed the Christian school, taught in the Bible Institute, directed the Bible Institute, on and on the list went. God moved us to Maine in 2014. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Philadelphia or if you've ever been to Maine. They're not very similar to each other. But the Lord moved us to Maine, and we lived there for, I still live there, so however many years. But when we first went to Maine, I had no real direction, didn't know what the Lord wanted to do with me and my ministry, so I just waited on Him. I worked the blueberry harvest for that first summer. I worked in a Christian school for a little while. The Lord opened the door, and we began helping a man named Brooke Suttle, and we helped him start the Royal River Baptist Church in Yarmouth. And we prayed about actually becoming a team with Brother Brooks, and the Lord just did not allow that to happen, but He opened the door for us to start the Breakwater Baptist Church in Rockland, Maine. And that church, we began there in the summer of 2014 with Bible studies, and by 2015, we had six adults ready to charter the church. It was a little tiny group that we chartered with. By 2016, the Lord had allowed us to get into a rented property. And we had a nice little building. We had a little bit of land we met at, whatever. And the Lord started to bless that work. And by the time 2018 rolled around, we had about 40 folks. And this is Midcoast Maine. This isn't, Bible Belt like you guys are all in. But the Lord really blessed the work, and we were seeing God do great things. And we were supporting some missionaries. We were having set meetings and all of that. Now, my family was still living in Liberty at the time. Liberty is about 22 miles away, about 40-minute drive, except for in the wintertime. Then it can be anything, because when you go from the mountains to the coast in Maine, well, it can be really exciting. We have finally got an opportunity in 2018. Toward the end of the year, the Lord opened the door for us to take a little mini deputation. I never had gone on deputation. I never raised support. But we took a mini deputation hoping that we could move into the town that we had planted the church in. I mean, it was a little bit away, and especially in the wintertime, it was really a hindrance to get back and forth. Sometimes we couldn't get to church because of the weather, and the weather at the coast could have been totally different. So we went on a mini deputation just about a month and raised about $21,000, $22,000 that put us in a place that we rented in town. We moved in December of 2018, I think maybe actually a couple of days before, but officially December 1. And by the time January came around, my wife was sick. We didn't know what she was sick with. We thought she had allergy problems. She had food allergies, and we thought she'd eaten something that she should need, and it was something that she would do. She would fast, try to purge her system, and try to get on with life, but it just did not get better. By February, we ended up at the ER, and the ER doctor told us it's probably cancer. Now, that's something you don't expect the ER doctor to tell you. You expect him to tell you, you need to go see this, you need to go take this test. No, he told us that it was probably cancer. 125 days later, my wife went to heaven. That was the start of our year in 2019. My daughter is here. I wasn't going to give the testimony completely or totally tonight, but nobody knows me here, so might as well give it, right? So after that, I had health problems. I hurt myself helping my wife. The cancer was very aggressive, very, very unforgiving. And so I hurt my back in the process of helping her. And then later found out I had a tick infection as well, and just different things. So by the time last summer came about, I had buried my wife, I had lost my health, and I was just in a really bad way. And so I had to resign the church in October. I held on as long as I could. But I resigned the church in October, and I began to seek the Lord at what He wanted me to do. I want to go to the book of Job tonight. I have not preached out of the book of Job many times in my ministry. I'm going to be honest. The book of Job has not always been my favorite book. Now, I know probably you all are spiritual people, and you walk closer to God than I do, and so Job's been your favorite book since you were five. But you know, the Bible is an amazing gift to us from God. And it is true that there's parts of the Bible that maybe you struggle with or maybe mean less to you now than they do at different times. And the Bible is not just a book for today. It's not a book that you read through one time and say, I've done that. I've pastored people like that. Oh, pastor, I know, I've read the Bible. Good. Okay, then why are you doing what you're doing? Amen. But I can testify that last year, one of the dearest books of the Bible to me was the book of Job. And so I want to just share some things out of the book of Job. I don't know how organized my message is going to be tonight. I'm asking the Lord to help me focus my thoughts. But let's start in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I'm just going to read a couple of things here. I'm not sure what all I'm going to read, but we're just going to skip through the book here and there. And I want to give you some jewels from Job tonight. That wasn't the title of my message until our brother back there asked me what the title was. I said, I don't know. I don't really have a title. So we're going to look at some jewels from Job tonight, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. I underlined in my Bible sometime this year, there was a man. And that's all we are. We're just men. Now, I understand this is, it's talking to him specifically about his gender, and we're not going to get into what our culture has to say. But the Bible does use man in a general sense at times. God created man in His image, male and female created He them. And that's all we are. But we as men, we live on a world that God created, and God Himself has an adversary. God Himself has an antagonist. And so as we read the book of Job, we read about a man whose life gets caught up in this controversy, if you will. We read about Job, and we study the book of Job. We learn lots about the sovereignty of God. We learn lots about the strivings of Satan with God. And because of the strivings of Satan with God, well, you have the suffering of men. And it's not that we're suffering as victims that have no say in the matter. I mean, we know what happened in the garden, didn't we? And we know that we are also children of Adam, and so when we have come to age, we've also chosen to do that which we shouldn't do, or we've refused to do that which we should. We're sinful people. But there was a man. The Bible says that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their homes, every one his day. Now, I don't know if you've heard preaching like I've heard preaching over the years. I've heard a lot of preaching that criticizes his sons and his daughters and criticizes their feasting. God does not criticize their feasting. God just says that this is what they were doing. God does not, the purpose of the book of Job isn't to dissect the life of Job and to criticize his parenting or to criticize his children. The things that come upon Job had really nothing to do with Job. They had nothing to do with him. The Bible goes on. His sons went in and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. We could say a lot about Job's book. Many believe that Job was written, or at least Job took place before any other part of our Bible, other than, of course, the creation. There's no talk about Abraham. There's no talk about the law. We don't know. Job did not offer his sacrifices according to the law. There was no tabernacle. Again, God does not bring criticism to Job. It just describes how this man was. And God testifies that this was a perfect man, an upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And then the Bible goes on and tells about his care for his children and his desire for them and his sacrifice for them and his prayer for them and how he conducted himself as a father of his children. And then we come to verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Before we go on again, I see a list of characters here. I see a man, and I see the Lord, Jehovah, and I see Satan. It's kind of like what we saw in the garden, just a different man with a different family. This man has children. The first man didn't have children yet. But Satan is involved again. Notice this conversation does not take place in anywhere where Job is conscious of it. Job does not know there's a conversation going on. Job does not know that Satan and God are talking. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Satan answered, verse 7, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." I have written in my notes this word, liar. Liar. See, Satan's response to God was a claim. And his claim was simply, "I have free reign everywhere on the earth. I am uninhibited. I walk up and down. I go up and down throughout the whole earth." Satan lied. Is it a wonder that Satan lied? Didn't Jesus tell us that he was a liar? He was a liar, the father of lies? And can you imagine the gall of this being that would stand before the God of heaven, his creator, and answer him with a lie? It's a lie. And we know it's a lie because of God's answer to Satan. You see, God didn't arbitrarily bring up Job. You know that? God didn't arbitrarily just think, "Well, Job's living a quiet and peaceable life on the earth, so I'm going to shake his life up." That's not God's character. That's not who God is. So why did God bring Job up? Well, Satan just lied. And God's going to call him out on that lie. Because I don't know if this is the only place on the earth, perhaps it's not, but it is certainly one place on the earth that Satan could not go up and down in. There was a place on the earth that Satan had no access to. There was a place on the earth that Satan, though he has tried and though he has desired to penetrate this place, he's found himself in all points stopped and hindered and prevented by a hedge of thorns that God had placed there around Job and around all that he had. Satan was lying. So God responds, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Listen, please understand, God is not, again, just arbitrarily reaching down and trying to shake Job's life up because he can. There's a system of theology that teaches that God is almost, he's cruel. And some that believe that system of theology, that hold to that Calvinistic view, will look at this and they'll say, look, see what the sovereign God does. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. There's a purpose here. He's answering Satan. He's calling Satan on his lie. And of course, Satan answers immediately because it's not that he hadn't considered his servant Job. He had considered his servant Job. He had examined Job, as we read on, from every side. And he couldn't get to him. Satan answered and said to the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught? I have liar written in verse 7. I have accuser written in verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren. And he's making an accusation. He's accusing Job of why he fears God. He's accusing Job's intentions and his motivations. Of course he fears you. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, verse 10, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You see, Satan is making an accusation here. He's accusing both God, and he's accusing Job. He's accusing Job of his motivations why he serves God. He doesn't serve God and fear God because he loves God. He doesn't serve God and fear God because he wants to be near to God. He loves God and he serves God because he loves the blessing, not the blesser. Right? That's what he's saying. He's accusing Job's motives. He's accusing Job's life. And he's also slandering the character of God. Because God is not worthy, according to Satan, of your love. God is not worthy of your fear. He has to bribe you for it. He has to give you benefits to buy your love, to buy your loyalty, and to buy your devotion. No, Job doesn't fear you for not God. Of course he fears you. You've done this and you've done that and you've done this. But if you put your hand on him, let me tell you what I really think about Job. He'll curse you to your face. He'll curse you to your face. Well, let's read on. Many of us know the story, don't we? There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and they took them away, and they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and thy servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where it's just you can't even get a breath. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now, what did Satan say Job would do? By the way, I have next to verse number 12 written the word tempter. Why? Because immediately, when given leave, he leaves the presence of the Lord. Immediately, he goes breaking through the hedge that God finally gave him leave to do, and he takes every inch that he can. We learn a lot about Satan in the book of Job. We learn a lot about the suffering of man in the book of Job. But how did Job react in verse number 19? Verse number 20, rather. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down in the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I wrote next to verse 21 just simply the word victory. Victory. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Notice, his lie is the same. Satan doesn't amend his statements. Satan doesn't right his wrongs. Satan doesn't admit wrong. His answer is the same. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity." Listen, I don't have time to say all the things that I'm thinking here, but I want you to notice in heaven, in the conflict in heaven, the subject of cursing God comes up. But out of the mouth of Job's wife in chapter number 2, after God gives Satan leave to touch his bone and his flesh, which, by the way, that included his wife. Bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. So not only was God going to allow Satan to touch his physical body, but God was also going to allow Satan to use his wife. So before you get too hard on Mrs. Job, you need to think about some of these things. And what does Mrs. Job say? She repeats the same words that are going on in heaven, the same words that are going on that Job doesn't hear, that she doesn't hear. She says, "How long maintainest thine integrity?" God said he maintained his integrity. She said to him, "Curse God and die." Satan said, "He'll curse you to your face." So as I read the book of Job and I study the book of Job, there's a couple of things that I want to show here, and then there's a couple of jewels that I want to pull out, and then we're going to stop, because otherwise we'll not have any time. My first thought here is, I've already alluded to it, the conflict in heaven. The conflict in heaven. There is a God. He is the Creator. He did create the heaven and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. He's a good God. He's a worthy God. He created us on the sixth day. That good God that created us on the sixth day, that loved us on the... You ever really just think about creation? He made the earth, and the earth was perfect. It was complete. It was a paradise. And yet, in that paradise, he made another paradise. He planted a special place, a garden. And in that garden, he created man. He made a special place on that special place for that special one that he created. And the whole time, he knew that Adam would fall. From the foundation of the world, Jesus is the Lamb slain. None of it took him by surprise, and yet he went on and went forward and still did it. I don't know about you. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. He knew, and still he did. He still breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He still walked with him and still had fellowship with him, and we have no idea how long God and Adam enjoyed that fellowship. We don't know. And then, of course, he made Eve. Man and woman. I don't know. That may have all happened on a day. But, of course, the same characters were there, right? The Lord, Satan, and man. There's a conflict. There will always be a conflict, and there will be never any discharge in this war. And as long as this war rages in heaven, and as long as this war wages for the things of God, the things of the spiritual warfare continues, there will be consequences upon the earth. I find it amazing how Job's trials echoed the controversy from heaven. I don't understand it all, but I see it. Do you see it? The conflict in heaven and the consequences upon the earth. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." We live in conflict, don't we? You woke up this morning and you had a conflict. Your flesh didn't want to get out of bed. Right? Now there's a few of you that just popped up out of bed singing. You had a conflict this morning. You probably struggled more to read your Bible than you did to eat breakfast. I mean, again, there's a few of you that, no, you could go without breakfast, you're fine, but you're going to have lunch. And very few of us come to the end of our day and lay our heads on our pillow and we say, "Oh, I forgot to eat today." Right? But how many of us can get to that same point in having not prayed or read our Bibles or had any fellowship with God? I'll just leave it at read our Bibles, because sometimes it's easier to run your eyes across words on a page than it is to actually fellowship with God. But it should bother us when that's what happens. But we shouldn't give up, right? There's a conflict. It goes on and it goes on, and there's no discharge in that war. It's always going to be. The Christian life is not an easy life, but it is a blessed life. The Christian life, the walk with God, is not a you know, we're not promised. I mean, who thought up this prosperity gospel? What kind of a reading comprehension problem do they have? And what kind of bubble do they live in? And I just want to let you know, when I was in the oncology with my wife and she suffered, she was not the only one that was in that section of the hospital. And a lot of those people that were there with us that I would offer tracts to or try to talk to, I would find out they were lost. And they didn't have any hope. We did. We did. There's a conflict that goes on. There's a conclusion that is brought to. I want you to notice, Satan is defeated by the end of chapter 2. Did you know that? Satan is not even mentioned the rest of the book. And there's 42 chapters. That's curious, isn't it? You see, because Job, by the grace of God, had victory over Satan by the end of chapter 2, and it took the rest of the book for him to get victory over self. And I'm not picking on Job one bit. It's just the way it is. And the things that Satan failed to get Job to do, his friends succeeded in getting him to do. Maybe not to the extent Satan pushed him to or tried to get him to, but they messed him up pretty good. Hey, you know what? Job is actually a good study on friendship. It really is. And I want to challenge you, because we pick on Job's friends quite a bit, but God never calls them anything but friends in the entire book. They hurt him bad. But how many friends do you have that would come to comfort you? That would come and sit in an ash heap with you? That would sit there for 7 days and 7 nights, not eating, Not taking a break, not going to the hotel room at night, not going to McDonald's, getting a bite to eat, but just sitting with you in quietness and silence and mourning and weeping with you for 7 days and seven nights. I don't think I have a friend on earth that would do that. Job had three of them. But their bad doctrine messed him up. But there's a conclusion to be seen here. And this conclusion is seen in the life of Job. The conclusion is first found in chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Job's conduct, he arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. We think worship is weird lighting and feeling good and swaying. No, that's not worship. Worship is more submission than it is anything else. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, the first conclusion we come to as we watch Job in his trial is that God, all of it is God's. All of it is God's. Not just the earth and the heaven and all that, but all that are therein, it's also God's. I'm God's, and you're God's. And God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The second conclusion is found in chapter 2, verse number 10. When the Bible says, but he said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. We find that another conclusion is that good and evil are measured out to us through the gracious hand of a loving God. There's nothing that touches your life, Christian, that God has not permitted. And I can't help you deal with that. But I can tell you a man that did deal with that. And he realized that the motive of God that gave him good was the same motive that allowed evil to come. If God's blessings are an indication to me that God loves me, so are the removal of those blessings. I want you to think about that. Now I want to give you three jewels, okay? Job 19, verse 23. Three jewels. I have to go real quick. I have 30 seconds. Job 19, verse 23. In the middle of Job's trial, while his friends are assaulting him with their words, they're accusing him, it really gets quite ugly. And that's the humanity of human friendship. That's the frailty of human friendship. Sometimes the best thing for us to do is just to go and sit there. And when you don't know what to say, probably the best policy is don't say anything. Just sit there. Two men. We took my wife to hospice. She only lived about 48 hours in hospice. Brooke Suttle. Brother Brooks drove up from Yarmouth. 2 days in a row. And all he did was sit in the waiting room. Never came in the room. He just sat in the waiting room. From time to time, I would walk out, and there he would be. I'll never forget that. Moments after Kathy breathed her last breath,
I walked out of the room, and here comes Todd Bell to the hospice. They didn't say anything magical to me. They didn't know what to say. But they were there. They were there.
Job says in Job 19, verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." I find some humor in this. We actually are reading them out of a book. "That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Job did not know what was going on in heaven. Job would not know later till he's corrected by God, where he would repent for the things that he tried to approach unto that he could not comprehend. But I want you to know that our words are written. Our testimony is a written word. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talking to the Corinthian church, "Ye are our epistles, known and read of all men." Your neighbors may never read this book, but they read you. They read you when life is good. They read you when life is bad. They read you in sunny days. They read you in rainy days. What are they reading? Job is an example for us. We're reading his life. And his life is a demonstration of God's words, just like yours is to your neighbor. How about Job 36? Job 36, two more nuggets and we're done. I'm sorry, I'm going a little long now. Job 36. This is an interesting character, Elihu. Oh, I don't understand Elihu. There's no record of when he shows up to the conversation. And after he's done speaking, he's not spoken of again. God addresses the three friends of Job. God addresses Job, but God does not address Elihu. And interestingly enough, some of the things that Elihu says are very similar to the things that God is going to say. I wonder who this guy is. I don't know. But he's a mystery, isn't he? But he says this to Job in verse 24. "Remember," Job 36, 24, "that thou magnify his work which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off." So Job comes to us as a testimony, and through him we see his words, and God has made his words part of the Scripture, something very dear and special to us, something that is going to help us in the darkest times in our life, help us through the good times in our life, but also his work. How is the world going to see the work of God? They're going to see it in us. And their reaction is not really important, because some are going to hate the work of God and they're going to hate what they see in us. Some are going to love the work of God and love what they see in us. But it doesn't matter. You and I, we magnify the works of God. That's what our testimony is. What kind of testimony are we? One more nugget, one more jewel. Job 42. You see, Job proved forever and for all eternity that God is worthy of our love. And God is worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our fear, no matter what. If God took everything that I have from me right now, to be truthful, I would have to testify God is good. He went to the cross for me. He's given me eternal life. He's promised that everything that happens in this life is for His glory and for my good, even if I don't understand the good.
It's true. Our value system is tainted. It's hard for us to understand eternal things. It just is. Job would say in Job 42, let me just read a couple of verses starting in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. God finally shows up and answers Job. God finally shows up and asks Job a series of unanswerable questions. I know that thou canst do everything, Job said, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. See, his words, his works, and the things that are too wonderful for us. There's just things we're not going to comprehend in this life. They're beyond us. But as Spurgeon said, if I can't see his hand, if I can't trace his hand, I have to trust his heart. Right? I trust his heart. He goes on and says, here I beseech thee and I will speak, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I was thinking about this morning. This is like theory. And I'm not saying this like theory's bad. Theory's good. We all have a theory. We all have a doctrinal statement that we believe. We all have some things that we believe about Christianity, about our Christian life, but then theory becomes practice. Right? You find Job's doctrine as you read the book of Job. It's quite amazing the things that he believed. It's quite amazing how strong his doctrine was. And theory's not bad. We all need theory. These young people that are studying in college, they're studying to bolster their theory because it's from their theory that they're going to develop their practice, and it's their practice that's going to bring them through life. But it's one thing to hear, and it's another thing to see him. It's another thing to see him. Jewels from Job today. Job will help us to better understand the sovereignty of God. He's not arbitrarily just being a bully in the sky. No, he has a purpose for what he does. And if Job could have gotten to heaven and asked his seven kids to come back down, they wouldn't have wanted to come back down. If I could go to heaven now and talk to Kathy, she would not want to come back with me. It's true. It's completely true. Poor Lazarus. You see, there are things too wonderful for us. And as we walk with God, as we grow in His Word, as we draw near to Him, and even as the trials of life come and try our faith, you know, one of the precious things God allowed us to have was about 3 months. And we didn't have a bad marriage. But in those 3 months, we were the closest we've ever been as a husband and wife. Why? Well, because fire has a way of sweeping everything else away. There's no more room for anything else. Only important things matter. And that's kind of the way it is with us and God. The fire kind of sweeps away the frivolous, the vain, and the unimportant. Let's pray.